Have you ever wondered how we can worship a God we can't see? I've never seen God. I don't know if you have. I doubt it. For almost everything we do, seeing is believing. First we see something, then we take action. You know, we actually want to see the fine print before we sign it. We want to see exactly how the clothes fit before we buy them. We want to see how good an employee performs before we hire them long term. It's really no good having someone else's word. We need to have visible proof. Perhaps some of you here have never heard me preach. Who am I? How can you trust someone you can't see? And what about when it comes to God? You know, we sang that song earlier in preparation here, I Want to See You, High and Lifted Up. And there is such power in the visual. And yet, by and large, we worship a God that we can't see. Unlike someone like the prophet Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, we're told. You know, our desire is to have the eyes of our heart for worship opened up. When we come together to worship in spirit and in truth. This is really one of the foundations that we have here at Anchor Point Bible Church as we hold on to the things that are really important, the things that make all the difference to us. And years ago, I realized that our view of God determines our approach to Him. I think you understand that, right? How we see God, sometimes based on our earthly relationships, impacts how we approach Him, how we come to Him, in fear, cowering, or with arms open wide. How we see God impacts that. One of the best known personal encounters that Jesus had, and so many people have read about and know about during His earthly ministry, was when He met the woman at the well in Samaria. And at the heart of her view of God, she had it all distorted. It was all wrong. And I want you to look at what Jesus told this woman in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It's also on your bulletin on the sermon notes. As He's having this dialogue with her, and she says, "Sir," in verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. And goes on, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain where they were, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So this morning we're going to take a look at what is involved to be the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. That's my hope and prayer, that we would be those who worship in spirit and in truth. This Samaritan woman had some things right, but they were some basic elementary limited perspectives. Now, by way of Old Testament history, you got to kind of know where the clash is taking place right now internally in her heart and for anyone who would observe this. The Samaritans were actually a part of the remnant of the 10 tribes that split off from the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, during a terrible civil war. And the 10 tribes never again had a close relationship with God. Every one of their kings was evil. And they intermarried with the pagans, the heathens that God told them not to all through the Old Testament. And as a result, the bloodlines of the Jewish race were very much ruined. And so these Samaritans were looked down upon by the blue blood Jews, if you will, and eventually they were carried into exile in BC 729. So years of civil war with the tribes to the south, everything is divided, including where they worshiped and even the version of the Old Testament that they used. The animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews was centuries old. But when Jesus meets this woman at the well, he gives her a new understanding of God based not on the rituals of worship, but on a personal encounter with himself, the Christ, the very Messiah whom she waited for. And that really remains Jesus' desire for people today. How do we worship in spirit and in truth? I believe our Lord's purpose for us is that our worship comes out of an understanding of who God is. Because many people are confused today with the variety of religions in our very pluralistic menu as a nation. And by and large, so many have rejected organized, formalized religion. But at the same time, many of them are also struggling to find meaning in their lives. And the woman of Samaria was in that spot when she tried to consider the importance of worship in her life. She was confused. She was hurting. She knew that she needed a relationship with God, but she didn't know how to get there. She wanted to worship, but there was something deeper that she needed than she had experienced. She had a heart that no doubt ached because of her relational catastrophes. We know from the story that she had had 5 failed marriages and was living with a man who wasn't even her husband at this time in sin. And this woman comes to draw water at the height of the noonday sun when the heat is the most vicious, so that she could get away from the villagers who knew her so well. She didn't want to hear those taunts and those sneers behind her back any longer. And we find then that Jesus is there, the teacher, the prophet, the rabbi. And he reveals some things to her about worship that makes all the difference to her. You see, in her mind, she thought it was about the location of where a person would worship. That's a big deal in the Old Testament. You go to the temple, and that's where God's presence, the Shekinah glory, would come and dwell. And the Samaritans had left Jerusalem behind and established their own capital and their own place of worship and their own system of priests and sacrifices. She had been involved in that all of her life. But Jesus knew that it wasn't so much about the location of where people worshiped that was most important. He knew it was about the object of worship. And so we learn here that God was then, and I believe even now, seeking those who want to truly worship, not so much in, you know, this church or that church or this place or that place or with this worship style of hymns or praise songs or instruments that may be selected. It's not at all about the way that things are presented or the way somebody feels when they walk through the doors of a church, but literally in spirit and in truth. Because you see, many people today, like the Samaritan woman, were looking to the externals of religion to satisfy their deepest needs. But that can never happen. It's not possible. It will inevitably fail to live up to its initial promise and then ultimately disappoint them, because it's all about trying to find what they think they need rather than submitting to the God who knows exactly what they truly need. And so, really, we do see this happening today when so many are leaving, you know, organized religion. You see the statistics and take a look at the polls that are out there. Church life becomes non-existent for so many because they don't feel that they need it, or perhaps they thought they found it and then something happened and it went all wrong. The tragedy is that they don't understand that Jesus offers them and all of us a very simple answer, which is Himself. It's not where you are, it's who you're with. You see, it's only Jesus that can meet those deepest needs that our heart cries out for. And that only comes through a relationship. Now, our Lord's conversation with this woman reaches its pinnacle in the discussion that is taking place at the very end of our text, actually, in this conversation, in verse 26. You see, she said, "I know that the Messiah is coming," verse 25, "He who is called Christ, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything." Jesus says to her, look at this, "I who speak to you am he." In this moment of revelation, he says, "I who speak to you am he." Literally, in the original language, he says, "The one who speaks to you, I am." Which harkens us back to where? The burning bush, right? Moses on that holy ground. And he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And Jehovah God says, "Tell them, I am that I am has sent you." And so by declaring this to this woman, she knows exactly what he's talking about with this verbiage. He is declaring himself to be the God whom she worships. You see, God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He doesn't play games with us when it comes to this worship. Ever since the time that the first human sinned and hid from his presence, God has been seeking to reestablish communication with us. And over and over and over again, he reveals himself to the people he created. Amy and I saw it this week up north, and he reveals himself in creation, in the beauty and the majesty of the seasons, and those changes, and the stars, and all around us we see him revealed. We see him revealed in Scripture, and we also ultimately know that he is revealed in Jesus himself. And so it is responding to this encounter with Jesus that we can worship in spirit and in truth. That is because when we encounter Jesus, we find, along with this woman of the world at the well, the kind of forgiveness and acceptance that she must have tangibly felt. You see, in Jesus, she found a man, capital M, who knew her completely and intimately. Jesus knew her sin, he knew her failings, and yet he didn't reject her. A man who finally offers her hope where other men had simply used her. How many of you know people who are searching for meaning and purpose in their lives? We come across them every day. Some of these people might even admit that, yeah, I'm seeking God. They don't know if it's a small g or a capital G. They know there's something there that is missing in their lives. And I might even add, perhaps this morning, you're on that journey yourself. But we cannot worship a God that we do not know. We cannot know God then unless he reveals himself. And he has in the purpose, in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do we worship in spirit and in truth? When we consider that question this morning, to worship God in truth means to know him through Christ, to truly encounter Jesus. And he's here. Just as he drew out of that woman at the well almost 2,000 years ago, he's drawing us today. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth requires that we know God through having a relationship with him, an encounter with him. You know, we have some wonderful people in our church who are on the journey of encountering Jesus in worship. And we are, as I said last week, truly blessed to have different ones step up and lead us in our worship before the Lord. And I've invited a couple of them to share with us a little bit of their heart for worship, to get to know them better as we serve the Lord together. So I've asked them to think about their favorite verse related to worship and how it may have impacted them on their journey, but also then to share, just by way of experience, what their favorite hymn is and what their favorite praise song is. So let's see. Steve, you're going to help me out. Where's Rick? Rick, you're up there in the back. Everybody turn around and say, hi, Rick. All right, Rick, why don't you talk to us and tell us? All right, while you're getting that ready, Robert, why don't you tell us right there, while you're right there. What you got, number 30, 29 or 30?
Hello. Pick up the other mic. It's not plugged in.
Okay.
There we go.
We'll do Rick then.
So, this morning I was asked to tell you what my favorite worship song was and what my favorite hymn was. And what my favorite Bible verse was. So my notes I wrote down here. My favorite worship song actually goes along with my favorite verse, and I found it because of the worship song. It's I Called, You Answered. And the verse is Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. And my favorite hymn is It Is Well.
Thank you, Rick. Denise Boxer, share with us the same, please.
Can you hear me? Oh, there we go.
Not supposed to ever do that. You know that as a leader, right?
Yeah.
Let them do it.
Well, my favorite verse is one that I always taught my Sunday school class for years, and it goes, "For I am sure then neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
It says everything.
Amen.
And then, of course, great is thy faithfulness. And I don't know if the praise song, but I don't think we sing it here, but it's on the radio. It's called Down to the River.
Yes.
I don't know if anybody knows it, but I really like that song.
Okay. We'll have to put that in the repertoire, Robert. That's good. All right. Let's go. Robert, why don't you share here? Steve's got, thank you for helping me out, Steve. Robert Reese to share, please.
Yeah, so my favorite Bible verse is Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And how that has shaped my worship is, it's not just on stage or playing an instrument or singing. It's all throughout the week. Everything we do, everything we say, the people we interact with, that's how we can show glory to God. Because they see our good deeds, and they'll see, praise our Father who's in heaven. Hmm. And then my favorite hymn is The Old Rugged Cross. It's me and my dad always played it, so that's my favorite one. And my favorite praise song is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin.
Okay, thank you, Robert. You know, when Jesus says that God, the Father, seeks those who will worship him in spirit as well as in truth, he really gives us a glimpse into his nature. You will find only three times in Scripture that God's being is described with a single word. Two of them are found in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, we read, God is light. And then in chapter 4, we read, God is love. And the third is right here in John 4, God is spirit. So what is Jesus saying when he speaks of these who will worship God must worship in spirit and in truth? You got to think that this would be something completely baffling to this perhaps and probably unlearned peasant woman, except for one thing. You see, Jesus had really already led up to it. He's used an intriguing illustration just moments before. Back in verse 10 of John 4, he arouses her interest by offering to provide her with what he calls living water. And then in verse 11, he ups the stakes by promising that if she drinks this living water, she'll never thirst again. And finally, in verse 14, he makes an even more amazing statement that this water would become a spring bubbling up within her that would put her in touch with eternity. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is some pretty heavy-duty water cooler talk, all right? She's just really, her mind is just swimming because he is offering the opportunity of an experience of God that focuses on the inside of the worshiper rather than the outside. The unprecedented possibility of direct communion with God between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. So instead of having to come to a particular place with an address through a particular time and means and rituals to be in touch with the Almighty, whether it be Gerizim or Jerusalem, Jesus offers this woman a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? I think like many of us, this confused Samaritan woman needed to have her understanding of God profoundly changed by an encounter with Jesus. But also like us, she needed to have her relationship with God changed to the level of spirit to spirit. So we're not dealing in the realm of the physical here, you understand me. Worship in spirit and in truth requires not only knowledge, it requires a relationship, a love relationship with God through the Spirit. There's a lot of people even like today that would say with this woman, I'm thirsty for more than life has given me. You know, where can I get this living water? Show me this living water. People will look at the church today and say, I've heard that talk before. You know, you talk about God and Jesus. What I really need at my deepest heart is for someone to show me God's love and God's power. You know, today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I do believe that God wants to touch each and every one of us to give us that living water, a relationship that will allow us to become what Jesus called here true worshipers. They're thirsty for something, but the tragedy is they're drinking in all the wrong places. And it's not a problem that's confined to those who are outside the church wall. Sadly, many people who would call themselves Christians or religious have yet to find the fullness of a relationship of worshiping in spirit and truth. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? Well, for the woman, as for all the other Samaritans, it had to do with the location, as I mentioned earlier. Where they're at, drawing the water in that noonday sun, is a place called Jacob's Well. Now, this was an ancient water site that had been providing the people of Israel, and even before that, with life-giving water for over 2,000 years. And the woman's respect, her veneration for this location is revealed in her response. And it's probably tinged with a little bit of sarcasm here in verse 12. Ha! So you're greater than our father Jacob? You know, in this conversation about water, Jesus is giving the woman a clear choice. Would she rather come all the way out here in the heat every day to draw water from a bucket? Would she prefer to move on from her past habits and take Jesus' present offer? The choice really comes down to, would she rather rely on the old well or a new spring? And really, this is the choice that's facing each and every one of us here this morning. We maybe haven't taken Jesus up on his offer. Yes, we've given our lives to the Lord, and we've trusted him by grace through faith alone, and we know that we're saved, and we're going to spend eternity with him, but we're parched and we're dry. And if we really think about what Jesus is saying, we got to admit that we're a little nervous. Because if we're honest, sometimes we prefer a bucket to a spring. You know, a bucket at least gives our lives some degree of predictability. Every time you lower that bucket down into the hole, you know exactly how much water you're going to get because you know how much you can contain. Not too little, not too much. But with the spring, it just keeps coming and coming. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? Well, it's by allowing the spring of God's Holy Spirit to well up within us. Now, it certainly has been, over the last few weeks, a lot of rain in our area, and we've seen it down south. It's been devastating. Rain can cause flooding. It can cause problems. It can certainly, at the least, you know, make the roads a little wet, and you know, maybe track some leaves and stuff into the house. But by and large, water in and of itself, it really doesn't impact us in ways that it possibly could. But you know, over in the Middle East, the rain that may come on a particular time of year is vital to the health and the well-being and the entire economy of the region. Water just is in short supply. So we recognize that water is valuable and so important, but I got to be honest with you. You know, I like my bucket. I do. I like it. You know, I can get something out of it, and it provides a little bit for me, and I'm comfortable with that, and I know exactly what it's going to be and what it's going to look like, and I'm not real good with change. It might surprise you. I've heard the rumbles that Renberg changes all over, but you know what? I like being comfortable. I like my bucket. I like to know that I can find it predictable. And so the thought of a spring welling up, it terrifies me just a little bit. You know, and I think if I take the bucket, I don't know if I'm willing to give this up. If I'm willing to just throw it all over the place. We don't like change, do we? Thanks for being a good sport, Mary. That's an old Harlem Globetrotters trick. In my work for God, I can find myself running too easily on autopilot. You know, just kind of doing the same thing and going through the motions and being very comfortable with it, rather than truly asking God to come and to give his power to me, to flow through me and to work through me. But if we really meditate on what Jesus is saying here and what the Bible teaches about God's desire to work in and through us, we come to the conclusion that he wants to use new springs rather than the old well that we're so comfortable with just going back to time and again. So how do we worship in spirit and in truth. God desires that he would flow through us, through his Holy Spirit in our life, in our ministry, so that it would be an overflow, a bubbling of his Spirit within. I love our worship. I love that we're always trying new things and willing to, you as a congregation, give the room to try the new things as well. And Heather Hall has been an important part of that, and I want her to share with us what the Lord has shown her through the Word and maybe a little more of what her favorites are.
When I was first asked to do this, the first verses that came to me were from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, and music is in the piano, and the instruments are definitely noise. Come into his presence with singing, which is what we do as well. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I have always known what my favorite hymn has been, but I was reading something recently from a worship leader, an up-and-coming worship leader with Integrity Music. His name is Sheldon Bangera from India. And he said, when we worship God, we must reverence him in revelation of how mighty he is and how insignificant we are. And it led me to a verse in Hebrews. Oh, dear. I wrote it down. Hold on. Flip that over, John. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And with that, my favorite praise song is How Great is Our God, and I love to follow that with my favorite hymn, How Great Thou Art. And I think that those both go well with what the Lord led me to this week with Sheldon Bangera. So,
thank you, Heather. And to back up again on top, Jim Webb, who has a long history of leading worship with us.
Well, my favorite song takes a bit of thought. I have to digress to a concert I attended a couple of weekends ago. I had the opportunity for not the first time to hear Sandy Patty sing. And one of the things she did was, I'm going to sing you one of my two favorite songs. And the song that she picked happens to be one that, if I think about it, it's probably my favorite as well. It's the one that's entitled My Tribute or To God Be the Glory. And I won't sing it for you right now, but I will say a few of the words. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be is all due to thee. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And a scripture verse, I think this has always been one of my favorites. And if I go back in an old Bible from years and years ago, it would be written down. It's my favorite because it contains the gospel. And without this verse and what it contains, we wouldn't need to even worry about worshiping. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you understand that and believe that, you have eternal life.
Let's just give a thank you to all those who shared today. You know, the woman in our story here in John 4 was physically thirsty. That's why she came. But she was also spiritually, and I dare say emotionally, parched. We have to ask, what about us? So often, as I mentioned, too often, I'm content with my old wells. The ways of relating to God in a carefully measured, predictable way. Again, you know, change isn't easy for any of us. And yet, as I look around at the Anchor Point family, I'm hopeful because we have a desire, I believe, to worship in spirit and in truth. So worship in spirit means that we acknowledge our thirst to God and invite His Holy Spirit to fill us, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18. He says, be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Not just enjoying all the blessings, but literally being controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, people around us, they worship many things, and some might even say they worship God, but true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. And so to worship God, we have to have, as the song says, the eyes of our hearts. Paul says in Ephesians 3, the eyes of our understanding continually open to know Him more deeply in the height and the breadth and the length and the height of His love for us. And so in the midst of a very confused spiritual ways in our culture, God calls us to this adventure of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, which allows us to be more passionate followers of Jesus every day. And that shows to others as well. So in the midst of this relationally thirsty culture, God offers us the living water of His Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing. 2,000 years ago, this woman in this small Samaritan village responded to that call, to that offer. You know, the end of chapter 4 actually tells us the overflow of her encounter with Jesus was so life-changing, so exciting, that it resulted in many others of her Samaritan village believing in Jesus. Jesus' call to us today here at Anchor Point Bible Church is no different. The Spirit is moving in our midst. God is revealing Himself to us. Let's not be satisfied, though, with just an hour or two on a Sunday morning. Let us make this the culmination of the worship of our hearts inside all week long, so that when we come together, it just naturally bubbles over and flows from us. God is bringing new people to our family here at Anchor Point. And we want to make sure that as we're saying, God, we're thirsty, we recognize that those coming to us are as well. And then from the overflow of His Spirit, we can minister to those around us so that they can be refreshed and restored and renewed. And perhaps today, you've never tasted this living water. Maybe you feel thirsty, maybe you don't, but you can respond to Jesus' offer right now. I'd love to pray for you today. Because you can have streams of water that will satisfy your soul only one way. And that's by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. To be made brand new. See, that's the reason Jesus went to the cross and died. Was not only to pay the price for our sins, but to give us eternal life. And not just eternal life, but the abundant life right now. Salvation. Freedom from bondage. From guilt and shame. The chains are broken. They're gone. From a past that's just messed up. You can join with this Samaritan woman and her neighbors and see for yourself that this man, this Jesus, truly is the Savior of the world. Now, I also recognize that many here know Jesus. But maybe for you it's more of a truth thing. It's like, yeah, I know Jesus, and I spend time in this book, and I know Him well in that sense. But you long for an experience, a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul, I just mentioned here in Ephesians 5, tells us to be filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing process. It's in the present tense. To continually be filled with the Spirit. Yes, we are filled with the Spirit once at salvation, and we're made holy and pure and blameless and redeemed with the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. But then it's a matter of allowing Him to work in and through us, to be filled with, to be controlled by. And I thought it interesting here, as the Apostle Paul mentions, be filled with the Spirit, he actually ties in worship with this experience of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, because he goes on and says, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything. God wants us to worship in both spirit and truth. God sees the thirst in your heart. And I'd love to pray with you and for you. So I'd like you to just stand with me for a moment. And Heather, would you come up and just begin to play? And we're going to close with our theme chorus, We Have an Anchor, in just a moment. But I want to invite you to pray with me today. And if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, if you're thirsty, if you're not satisfied with where you're at in your life right now, and you want to make things right with God, just come to the Lord with me as we bow our heads in prayer right now. And I also want to say this before we pray. If you're thirsty, but you're not satisfied where you're at in your Christian life, and you want to allow Christ to show himself to you and open the eyes of your heart to see him in a fresh new way, I want you to pray with me. Because this morning, God wants to flow in us and through us and over us by his Spirit. The Father seeks true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth, knowing God through a life-changing encounter with Jesus and loving him through the new springs of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that no matter what storm we're in right now in our life, you're there. You're an anchor to hold us secure. But Lord, we have to allow you to drop anchor in our life. And Father, I'm tired, some might be saying, of the old well and the same old stuff that's gotten me nowhere. And my life is just messed up right now, Lord, and I don't see a way out. I pray that that person today would come to you and say, Lord, I need you. I accept you into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for making me brand new because of what you did on Calvary's cross and dying and being buried and raising again to new life. That's the new life I want, Lord. And Father, I know that there's still a lot of work to do in me, but I pray that as it begins now, I would give it over to you and allow you to be a spring of living water to bubble up from within me, to wash the old away and to throw the ugly aside and to give me new hope and new life, Lord. And Father, I pray for those who may know Christ, who may know him as Savior, but just have lost that relationship. They've lost that joy of spending time with you. I pray, Lord, that person too might just pray, Father, I need you more than ever before. I come to you now. Thank you that you've made me brand new, Lord, but the junk is backed up in my life. I've put a dam that has held you back from flowing freely. Father, I pray this one too would simply rest in you and trust you, that you know the direction that spring will flow, that we can just go with it, that we can trust you, Father, knowing that all the while we are anchored to you. Thank you, Father, for this time we've had to share together to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.